Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the word and pray together. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence in our lives. We want to thank you that it is you who carry us. It is you who is our stronghold, our protector, our salvation. And we pray as we hear your word, our eyes will be open to who you are. Our hearts will be filled with your presence. That your glory revealed will transform the way we think. That will give us strength. And show us, Lord, the things that you have planned for us. So speak to us in this time. We pray that you would anoint this moment. That you would fill us with your spirit. That you would transform us through your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be looking at Psalm 62. It's another psalm of confidence, of trust, like Psalm 23, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. I was just thinking about the title of the psalm and this part of the psalm that says, "Surely my soul finds rest in the Lord." And the other title I was thinking about is, "Pour out your heart to the Lord." And what's interesting is this title speaks of, you know, finding a place of rest, and the Hebrew word is silence, to be still. And the other verse speaks about pouring out your heart to God. And what's incredible about the psalm is exactly that's what happens, you know, where one pours out one's heart to a place where God fills one's heart with awareness of who God is, and that brings stillness and rest into our hearts. So we will just go through the psalm and see how all this comes together in this particular psalm. Okay, so let me read it to you. It says, "Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths, they bless, but with their hearts, they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him alone. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Truly in him at all times, you people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Verse 9. "Surely the low-born are but the breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have learned. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done." Okay. So before we go on, you notice that in the slides I have marked some words as red, and that is the emphatic assertion, you know, truly God alone, surely, okay, and one of the things that stands out in the psalm is this assertion that takes place about six times, okay, in all this place. And we will look at it, at what it signifies. So before we go there in the introduction, I do want to challenge you all to think about this very carefully, because you know, we all are learning to pray, we all are struggling to pray, and in doing this whole series on the book of Psalms, we are looking to the scriptures to help us to pray, okay? And I think, like in any relationship, one important factor that determines the conversation, the depth of the conversation, is that the nature of the relationship. And so we must understand that, you know, how we pray is determined by how we understand God. I put it here: when we pray, who is God to us? You know, is he a gracious father who cares for us, or a distant deity whose attention we must seek. All right. And of course, I've written about, you know, having those two ideas in our head. And I think it's kind of clear, you know, when we don't see God as a father who loves us, and as if we begin to see someone we must appease and we must do everything to get what we want, then prayer life is very different. Okay. We are not free to come before God as ourselves, and we're not free to pour out our hearts before Him. But when we understand how close He is to us, how much He loves us, and when we are sensitive, you know, that the Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father, you know, and then we, through the Spirit, begin to pray more freely and grow in the whole act of prayer. So what is important is that, you know, all the Psalms, the psalmist shows us a very deep and rich understanding of who God is. Now, the other thing I want you to think about, we will come back to this picture at the end of this sermon, is the question, how do you see yourself? Okay, so yeah, I think very quickly you can decide, you know, what you would like to be. Okay, and so there's a vast difference between the two homes. Okay, if I ask the question which house you would prefer, I mean, your answer would be quite obvious. Okay, so but what is important is how do you see yourself? Okay, or how do you like to be seen? And we will resolve this question as we go on. So the psalmist looks to God, you know, that God is our place of rest, you know, and he begins saying, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay, and as I said, you know, these emphatic assertions, and the first two assertions is God being the place of salvation, you know, the source of protection, the fortress, and the psalmist will not be shaken. Okay, and I think this is one of the most important assertion of a Christian. And as we have even heard the previous sermons, what is very clear is that we confess of being a people who are saved by God, who have come into salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. And we have rest, and we have a future, and we have an inheritance, and we have a blessing, and we have hope simply because God has saved us. And God's salvation will not be shaken. God's work in our lives cannot be undone. Okay, He has purchased us through His blood at the cross, and He has His victory is it cannot be undone. Okay, it's total. So and Jesus, you know, tells his disciples, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. Okay, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's one assurance that we must keep reminding ourselves. Okay, and this is the confidence that we have every time we look at the cross, every time we recall our story of salvation, or what the conclusion of the story is, we are saved. Okay, God has saved us. We are forgiven. We have peace with God. We are no longer under condemnation. We are under His care. Okay, so no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the challenges, we are God's people. And in the Old Testament, and even for us in the New Testament, the whole idea of being a covenantal people comes to play. You know, God has brought us into a covenant with Himself that He will be our God and we will be His people, and that He will be our Father and we will be His children. So this is the thing. Our faith, our salvation is not shaken because God doesn't run away. Okay, He's always there. All right. Okay, He's there for us. You know, He's there to do His good will, His good purpose. He's there to glorify His God. He doesn't disappear. He doesn't sign off. He doesn't hide behind anything. You know, he doesn't need anything from us also. He is there, and He continues to be who He is, this wonderful great God who has saved us and who will bring everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. So that is an important confession that we must be mindful of as the people of God. Okay, So rest here is stillness before the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, we find assurance and peace. Okay, and I'll explain that word further as that word reoccurs in verse 5. So the salvation we have received cannot be shaken. And as Paul says it in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So is God your rock, salvation, and fortress? Okay, and that's the interesting question, all right? Because, you know, when we consider our present situation, a lot of things fall apart. A lot of things are not what it seems, okay? And so this question becomes a very pertinent one, all right? Because if we are depending on governance and money and wealth and so forth, these things will not come true, all right? So the real question is God our rock, our salvation, and our fortress. Okay, and that's how the psalmist sees God. The understanding of the people of God, the psalmist, the revelation of the psalmist of God is God is there. You know, his place of refuge, his rock, his fortress. You know, his salvation. As other psalms explore and proclaim that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Okay, and that it is, okay, that's the truth. That is the revelation of God. God has always delivered his people. God saves us when we put our faith in him. So this question is important. Then he goes on to say, may the Lord silence all flattering lips. So in verse 2, all right, he says, okay, the tone changes. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. Okay, so what's interesting here is there's a quick change of tone. All right, and as sure as the psalmist about the Lord being his salvation, he's also very sure about the enemy's intentions, and that is something the Bible tells us very clearly. And Jesus informs us that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, so he's confident of God being who he is. He's also confident of, you know, the enemy being who they are, and as we are confident of Satan being true to himself, and Jesus has said this. You know, Satan is the father of lies, and he seeks to kill, and steal, and destroy. Okay, so he understands this very clearly, and that's the thing that we should be clear. You know, there's only one force that comes against the people of God, and we see it's a force of evil, and it's a combination of, you know, the devil, the world, and the flesh. You know, all these things that is fallen under the prince of darkness works against the people of God. But what is interesting is you know, as much as he is aware of God's protection over his life, he also is aware of how his enemies perceive him. Okay, so he's a tottering fence, a leaning wall. On his own, he's on the verge of being toppled. Okay, and the enemy pounces on every opportunity to bring him down. All right. So that's the interesting thing. As much as he knows God is his strength and his power, he's also well aware of his position. And perhaps, you know, this is written by David. Yes, he has a lofty position of being a king. But as he looks himself, he knows he's vulnerable. He's easily open to any forms of lies and deception and attack. Okay. And so the enemies, the weapons they choose to use is duplicity and falsehood, okay, deceit. They will praise you outwardly, but at the back they will plot against you. And I think as people, we know all this kind of weapons have potential to cause so much damage. It's so hard for us, you know, to deal with our enemies, especially when the enemy would resort to deceit, to lies, to telling us the wrong thing. And that's what Satan does. Okay, so on one side, as you look at the world, as you look at persecution, you know, he threatens violence against the people of God. But on the other side, you know, he brings deception into the lives of the people of God. Okay, and so there's pressure in both ways. And what's interesting here is the psalmist is well aware of his vulnerability. Okay, and that's the amazing teaching in the Bible, and that's what Paul says about himself. Okay, that you know he in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 and 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed. All right, so. Again, Paul is aware that he is like a jar of clay. Okay, he's weak, all right? But God is his strength. And therefore, when the enemy sees our weakness, you know, it gloats over our weakness. And the way the enemies treated Jesus Christ, they made fun of him, they mocked him. When he was on the cross, they challenged him to save himself. You know, when they put a crown of thorns, a robe on him, and they bowed before him, and then they hit him. Okay, so he was given to man and in a very vulnerable estate, but the strength of God was working within him to keep him steadfast and strong in the midst of all the world was doing to him. So the psalmist goes on and says, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. I think one interesting thing that is added to the list is my honor depend on God. And the word for honor is kabod, is glory. It speaks of weight, okay? God gives, you know, weight. That means he gives a value and meaning to someone. So the psalmist looks to God as the one who brings significance and meaning to his life. Okay, and then again in verse 8, which we'll look at further, is the invitation to trust in him at all times, and pour out our hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Okay, and so the psalmist describes himself as a leaning fence with enemies pressing in on every side. He's lied to and deceived. As surely as his enemies press in around him, surely he will find rest in God. Surely God is his rock and salvation. This leaning wall, this tottering fence will not be shaken. This is the psalmist's emphatic assertion. Yes, surely God alone, okay? He says, yes, I am vulnerable. I am this tottering fence, but because I look to the Lord, I will not be shaken. All right? And the word, the Hebrew word used for rest is the word that describes stillness, okay? So it is not only ceasing our activity to be still before the Lord, but it speaks of a stillness that comes from having the peace of God fill our hearts, you know, a stillness that comes that we've already prayed and poured out our hearts to a place where all our anxiety and insecurity and all our fears are surrendered at his feet, okay? And he fills our heart with peace. So as you look at the scriptures there, Philippians described this peace. It says, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with all thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so the New Testament begins to explore this in a much greater way because they have seen God's power at work through the cross. So, yes, Paul says it's good that I'm a tottering fence, okay, that I'm a leaning wall. It's good because everyone will know that it's not me. Okay, it's not me who's holding it together, it's not me that is keeping the enemies out, it's not me who's fighting this war, it is God. Okay, so when I'm weak, God is strong. And you must understand, you know, only a true awareness of our estate brings us to God and makes us aware who is the greater one who is able to hold us in times of crisis. And then he says, you know, he invites people to pour out our hearts to him. So he, of course, when all these things happen, I mean, like if you can look at what you're seeing in the newspapers and what's happening all over the world, you know, when a lot of things fail us, it gets difficult to trust anyone. There's always questions. But here, the psalmist is clear, you know, there is one place where he can trust, you know, there's one person who he can put his trust on, and that is God. Okay, God brings hope. Okay, all right, and he can trust God with his trust the Lord with his weaknesses. Okay, he can come before God, you know, and say, "I am the stuttering friends." Okay, all right, he's certain that God will not exploit his weakness. God will not mock his weakness, as the scripture says. You know, in Isaiah, and this is what he said of Jesus in the Gospels, that a bruised reed he will not break. Okay, so in that brokenness, okay, with everything in shambles, you know, the psalmist can trust God, knowing that God will strengthen him and restore him. And then trust in him at all times, pour out your hearts to him. And we can see, you know, this echoed in Ephesians, okay, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests, okay, and in Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. All right, so that is an invitation to constantly pray, to look to God in all seasons, to pour out our hearts to Him. And that's why the scripture tells us to pray with all kinds of prayer when in every situation in life. You know, we pour out our hearts, we give thanks, we petition, we intercede, and we cry out to the Lord for help, for strength, you know, in any in all circumstances, believing that God will save us. And therefore, this is the testimony of the psalmist, you know, trust in God, pour out your hearts to Him. Okay, come before him, look to him, lean on him, for surely, you know, okay, you know, he will be your strength, he will be your salvation. And then it goes on again to speak about the weakness of men, the state of people. So he says, surely the low born are but the breath, the high born are but the light. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Okay. So, what this whole phrase about low born and high born? In fact, he just uses the word Adam, which means, you know, sons of the earth, son of man. Okay. And he's saying all life, you know, whether you think that you are somebody or you're not, if you're nobody, it all adds up to the same. Okay, it doesn't matter if you are like King David and Solomon, or you're as poor as Lazarus. The only person that brings meaning is God. Okay, so without God, all life is short and meaningless. So again, there's a clear awareness of his vulnerability, his state in the presence of God. And he begins to say, in such a state, you will be tempted, you know, to try to fill yourself with the wrong things using the wrong ways. Okay, so do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. And though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. So extortion is tyranny. It's kind of bullying. It is kind of using power, you know, to bully people to do what you want them to do. Okay. And I think we all are pretty familiar with this. You know, we are often tempted to try to say the right things to get people to do what we want them to do, to arm twist, to make them feel guilty, to make them feel bad, you know, to put them in a tight spot. Okay, and again, the psalmist is saying, you know, you are vulnerable. Your life is without significance. But this is not the way to go. Okay, you shouldn't be looking to gain meaning and purpose through gaining wealth. Okay, your riches may increase, but they all still add up to nothing. All right. So in contrast to the wicked, this is the psalmist's confession. My salvation and honor depend on God. God brings weight, you know, brings honor to my life. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. It is God who gives significance and honor to life. Okay, he only can fill the jar of clay, you know, with strength and grace with salvation. Okay, and to set our hopes on the riches of this world is vanity. So if we pursue the things of the world, and if that pursuit takes hold of our life, then yes, we will resort to evil, you know, to keep our weakness. We will resort to lies, to deception, to slander, to, you know, to saying things that we don't mean, okay? And all those things will take hold of our lives. And I think all of you can agree. This is a very true observation, okay? You know, when we are pursuing all these things and we are trying to promote ourselves, then it's kind of easy to just move from one level to another, okay? Indulging in lies and deception and so forth, okay? And giving into greed and allowing pride to take hold of our lives, okay? And that is a stern warning, you know, here, that if you were to go on this path, it is vanity. It comes back to, it adds up to nothing. And this is the final two verses. He says, one thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. So this is what the psalmist experienced in the presence of God. When he's experienced the peace of God, when he's experienced the goodness of God, when he's experienced the salvation and the protection of God. Okay, he says, power belongs to the Lord. All right, and I put this down. It is one thing to say God is all powerful, and it is another to say all power belongs to God. And I think what I'm hitting at is, you know, when you come to a place where you say all power belongs to God, it signifies surrender, okay? That you don't have power, that you don't want to take things in your own hands, that you are nothing compared to God. It's a place of humility. It's a place of, you know, coming to a kneeling before the Lord in humility, in surrender, in giving one's will and heart, you know, knowing that God is all powerful. Okay, and this process is easy because of the second thing that he learned, that God's love is unfailing. Okay, all right, you know, that God is good. And so the question I've raised here, think about how these two truths come together. You know, why should we be joyful that all power belongs to God? How does these two truths meet at the cross? Okay. So it's quite clear the answer. You know, we are glad that God has all power because there is no one who would love us like he loves us. And why the cross is simply because the way the glorious power of God was displayed to us is not to judge us and cast us away, but rather to save us. And God was powerful enough to give everything and lay down his life and embrace all our suffering and our the penalty of sin, our penalty of sin on himself. And that is the power of God known to us. And through him, we are set free. We are set free from the enemy. We are made strong. We are filled with God's power. And these jars of clay, you know, when we die, will be replaced with a new body. And our hearts is filled with the Spirit of God. A new creation has begun. And even though we live here, and even though these outer jars is dying, we are renewed within us by the power of a God who loves us dearly. So God is unfailing his love. It is his quality of being merciful that makes him the righteous judge. He sees all things and knows all things. The people who put their trust in him will act accordingly, for he will guide them in truth. They will put their trust in him, and he will be their rest, salvation, rock, refuge, and honor. Okay. They will pour out their hearts to him, and he will fill their hearts with steadfast love. For the Lord will reward those whose faith is on him. All right. As contrast to the wicked, they will remain empty. Okay. Those who hold on to vain hope. will discover that it's all vanity, it's all empty, it's all useless. So there's a lot to think about, but I've come back to this picture, how do you see yourself? And as you think about the context of the psalm, I think one of the challenges that we have is we find it difficult to admit our own vulnerability. And David, in this psalm, although being king, he understands how vulnerable he is. It's kind of interesting as you look at what is happening because of the pandemic. At one point, the world was just pushing God away. The world was very confident of itself. But suddenly, the world has discovered that it has limits to what it can do, it can achieve. One virus can change everything. Okay. Can limit our freedom, can limit our choices drastically. And now we are in a very vulnerable state. And it's clear God allows these things to happen to remind us simply because we tend to be arrogant. We tend to forget that it is always God who is the one who is sustaining us, who is keeping us. So when you look at the pictures many people, it's hard to admit their vulnerability. They are ashamed, of their brokenness, of their weaknesses. They tend to despise being in that state. They just don't want to be looked at as someone that is in need, that is vulnerable, that is has weaknesses, that is nothing insignificant compared to other people in this world. So you can see in this world, everybody works hard to dress themselves up like this nice house to show that they are significant. They are glorious in that sense. They want to show all those things that they are somebody to someone else. But as we know in every story of the Bible, the people who know their sorry estate, they have no problems coming before the Lord. The people have come to terms that life is fleeting, that we are vulnerable, that all these riches in the world cannot fill the hole in our heart, cannot hide the facts that we are nothing but jars of clay. When the people realize all that, they can come to God freely. But those who deny those things refuse a place for God. And they start to do all kinds of things, to maintain their riches. They close their eyes to many things and they allow a lot of things to creep into their hearts. So that's the issue. Okay. So the first thing that if we look at the Psalms, what we must be mindful, even with or without the presence of our enemies, we should be mindful that we are nothing, just a breath. But because God loves us, because God made us in His image, we have significance, we have value. It is in His presence we become something more. We begin to understand the true worth of life. Even our days here are short, we begin to value it. In the midst of all challenges, we begin to understand that through these challenges, we have a Father in heaven teaching us, guiding us, making us more like Him, forging us in His image. So that is God. And you find that the psalmist understands this, the role of God in his life. Because Jesus and God sees the heart and God rewards us accordingly. Okay, and what He rewards is not the good things we do, it's more from the good things we do because of our faith in Him, the good things He brings us into because we look to Him as the treasure in our hearts, as the most valued prize in our life, as the one who brings honor and glory and significance to our life. So we all must see this in the sight of the cross, okay? You know, for who Jesus died for what kind of people, you know, the Beatitudes, what is its proclamation? Because if we think we have it all, and if we just want to be in control, we'll never appreciate and understand the cross. We'll never understand the power of the cross. We'll never understand how God's glory can be seen through our weaknesses, how God's might and power can be shown and declared to this world because we are weak, you know, because we are not able. All right. And so that thing, you know, this whole issue, we need to resolve in our hearts. Because when we are clear about this, we learn how to pray better. We learn how to look for God, depend on God, rest in God. So the whole point is to be filled with the Spirit, you know, as Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Okay, it belongs to God, and God has given us freely. It comes from God, and it is poured out into our lives because Jesus died for us at the cross. It comes through faith as we trust in Him. You know, God fills us with His presence. All right. And that's what, you know, it's important. We can make a choice by trying to fill our lives with empty things, trying to look good to the world, trying to seem strong and able, or we can be true and understand, you know, there is no life, there is no meaning, there's no purpose apart from God. And no matter what the enemy does, no matter what evils take place in this world, you know, God makes us beautiful. God makes us precious and brings meaning and purpose and will glorify each one of us in His presence when He comes. So let's look into the prayer request. The first part of the prayer request is as what we've heard from the psalm. And I put some verse, okay, and that we will proclaim, you know, that we find rest in God. Because He, our hope comes from Him. He is our rock, our salvation. He's our fortress, and we will not be shaken. You know, He's our salvation, and our honor depend on God. He is our mighty rock, our refuge. And so we trust in Him in all times. We pour out our hearts to Him, and we take refuge in Him. And the second is God will expose our vain hopes and teach us to trust Him completely. And I believe that's what God is doing now. And God will set us free from the spirit of tyranny and deceit that seeks to take hold of our lives. Okay. We will come to terms that we are nothing but jars of clay and allow His presence to bring hope, meaning, and significance in our lives. We will gladly confess each day that all power belongs to the Lord and His love is steadfast. So there's praying for the ministries. And then praying for healing. Okay, so I think we have all made announcements that Paul had this COVID and he's recovering well. Today morning he sent me a message that he's much better and he stopped having headaches and the fever is not as intense as it used to be. He just feels much better. But yesterday, Yiling did a self-test and she tested positive. So today she's going for a full test. I think the results will be out later or tomorrow. And Yiling is carrying, you know, she's with a child. And let's pray for her and also pray for Eldrick that God will protect him. He tested negative, but they want to confirm this. So he's also is going to be tested today. So let's pray for them. Okay, let's pray for Rita and her family that she will be restored to good health. She's still having issues with asthma. And we also want to pray for her family. And the other thing we need to pray for is our country. You know what's happening politically. And you know our nation is pretty broken. There needs to be healing, restoration. A lot of things have gone wrong and a lot of people are suffering as a consequence to bad decisions and governance. So there's a list that needs to be prayed for. Okay. And again, I do want to invite all of you to participate in a prayer. I know some of us will pray diligently. I mean, we'll lead in prayer diligently every week. but it's not for a few, it's for all of us. And many of you have been coming for some time. And I do want to remind you again, yesterday's sermon, you know, we all should pray, because our confidence is not on our ability to pray, but rather on the God who is our salvation, who is our rock, who is able to hear our prayers. So please do pray, okay? Whether long or short, it doesn't matter. Just let's pray together. And I think your prayers will encourage others. Okay, so let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence here. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives, dear Lord. And dear God, we pray that we'll examine carefully, Lord, our relationship with you. That we'll understand that you are never absent, that you love us, that your eyes is upon us, that you've entered a covenant with us. Dear Lord Jesus, you are our God, our shepherd, our friend, Holy Spirit. You have made your home in our hearts. You are here, Lord, to save us, to keep us, Lord, to protect us. You are our hiding place. You know everything that is going in our hearts, Lord. We can pour out everything, Lord, before you. You are aware of our weaknesses, Lord, of our brokenness. The places that is feeling so heavily that it's going to fall anytime. You know everything, dear Lord. But you graciously invite us to put our trust in you, to help us, to fix things, to strengthen us, to keep us, Lord, in your love, in your goodness. So, Lord, we pray that there will be clarity in our confession, that our hope, our confidence will be on you alone, that we will learn to discover the place of silence, of peace, Lord, that surpasses understanding. That your people will truly experience and know your glory and your goodness. Lead us, Lord. Lead us in your love. Lead us in your goodness. Show us, Lord, that all power belongs to you. Bring us to a place that we would gladly declare, all power belongs to you. And we would humble ourselves with joy and hope, because you love us. You care for us. And you work all things for the good of those who love you. We thank you, dear Lord. Open our hearts. Anoint this moment, Lord, and lead us as we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We look to you, dear Lord, that you would continue to glorify yourself, that you would continue to stir our hearts, Lord, to seek your face. And throughout the world, whatever is happening, Lord, it's time for your people to rise, to pray, to believe, to look to you. Dear Lord, even as we consider the nations that is under persecution, we begin to see, Lord, wonderful testimonies of leaders, of men and women rising to bear witness to your goodness, Lord, because they have your strength. You are their refuge. They have found, Lord, peace in you, dear God. And we pray that we will continue to recognize your work in our lives, that wherever you have placed us, in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhood, we will rise, Lord, that we will take the lead, Lord, that we will see your will for us, and that we will start engaging, Lord, the given situations in your name, Lord, for your glory. Dear Lord, we will not be afraid, Lord, of the forces at work against you, Lord. We will not be afraid, Lord, of the wickedness that would choose to exploit, Lord, the weaknesses of others, but rather we would do the opposite, dear Lord, that we will be examples of your love, your favor, that we will tell the world the good news, Lord, that in our weak state, you are our strength, that you are able to do what we are unable to do for ourselves, dear Lord. You are able to bring people together and show them love and heal them and restore them and give them life, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit, that your church will rise, that every person, Lord, in this church will rise, that our hearts will be open and hungry for you, because we know, Lord, that we can trust in you, that we know, Lord, of your great love. We know, Lord, that no matter which government rises into power, which government is toppled, you are ultimately the one who is in power, Lord, is in control. And nothing, Lord, can happen without your permission, without your will, Lord. So we look to you for grace. We look to you for strength. We look to you for victory. That in this world that we live today, in this broken world, we would come to you and we will lead more and more people to find rest and hope and salvation in your name. Be glorified, dear Lord. We pray also, Lord, for Malaysia. We continue to pray that in this situation that there will be a deep awareness, Lord, that we all need you, that again, Lord, that you will break the walls of racism, that you will bring freedom of religion, that there will be, Lord, an open door, Lord, for your gospel to be preached, that for people to come before you in faith, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would remove all the kind of thinking, Lord, that limits your work, dear Lord, that you would bring victory and hope, and that you would show us what we, as the Church of Malaysia, can do, Lord, what we should do, our prophetic role, our calling, that we may take our place, Lord, in a time like this. We thank you, Father. We pray that everyone will continue to find joy and encouragement in your goodness, Lord Father, that again we will seek you, that we will pour out our hearts, that we will find that peace in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Bless every person here. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.